It's just going to be discussing passages that, and when you get together, if you don't know the people in your group, right. So once you've introduced yourselves, the first little thing is just to, literally a few minutes. What I'd like you to do is to tell people in your group something that you God has spoken to you or you've learned as we've gone through Corinthians. Whether that's the talk or whether that's reading Corinthians yourself, just something God has spoken to you about from 1 Corinthians. Right, if we just start drawing that to close.
Do you have a lot to contribute? It's good. It's really good.
Right. I hope that's good. We won't feed back from that, but I mean, carry on. Thank you, Karen Stairs. But I mean, those conversations are good to have, aren't they? When we're learning something, let's share that. Let's have those conversations, because what you'll find actually in this room, I guarantee if we did feedback, there'd be different things from everyone's group. So that's always good to feedback. I think for me, there were a number of things. I think one was the way when you look through it and look at Paul never takes sides. So even when he's talking to the guy who's been sleeping with his mother-in-law, he talks to them, then he challenges the church. What are you doing about that? And when he's talking about the leaders, then he talks to the... And the whole letter never picks sides. He's always challenging each and every person. And that was, I found really interesting. And also the whole thing about, I think you sort of imagine these churches to be wonderful. And then when you look into the nitty-gritty of it, they're struggling with a lot of things that churches through history have struggled with. And Paul speaks into those in a way that manages to sort of this pastoral route, but also not mincing his words. And somehow Paul manages to tread that beautifully throughout the letter. So those are things that I've got out of it. The second question is, in your groups, a discussion. What's the purpose of this letter? So can you discuss that in your groups? What would you say the purpose? Why did Paul write 1 Corinthians? Why did he write that? And there's no right or wrong answers. You know, I haven't got like an answer that you're trying to get. It says, why do you think Paul wrote that letter? So maybe feedback some of those thoughts. I don't know if any group wants to start. Why do we think, maybe let's start with that group at the back. Why do you... So to try and communicate again to the church that actually you're citizens of a new kingdom living in this world and where those two things collide. Yeah, yeah. You guys, any? Nice. So unify and steer the church. Yep, yep. You guys, anything?
Just to encourage correct growth.
It's almost like fatherly heart towards the church. You can see his pain, his love, the way he wants to really steer them.
Yes, yeah. Yeah, so that's a sort of correcting, like a father might correct the children, actually, come on kids, this is the way, correcting them, giving them a direction, and yeah. Anything else? You guys at the back?
Some of the other groups, they were a rough lot of the saints.
Right, yeah, who said that?
Telling them off,
but
loving them.
Yeah, definitely, yeah. So one of the themes that runs through it is this building up, isn't it, that sort of come out there. So actually, time and again through the letter, it's talking about building them up. So Paul wrote this letter, one of the reasons, wasn't it, to build the church up, not to destroy it. And actually, everything he says in this letter is to try and build them up, whether that's correctional or encouragement and everything else. Yeah, and he speaks about, in this letter, the church, how it should look in the community that it's in, probably more than any other letter. So if you wanted to pick one of Paul's letters and said, well, how should the church look in its community, then 1 Corinthians is the letter you'd go to. So it gives quite clear instructions about how church meetings should be, how we should operate in our community. So it's another thing. And as we've said, Paul, this sort of father, Paul was deeply concerned, wasn't he, for the Corinthian church. And he was concerned. So two of the things I sort of picked out was he was concerned that they were wandering from the gospel. You know, so he feels like that their thinking was becoming actually slipping and becoming more and more like the community around them. And he was wandering from the gospel that he'd put down at the start, that their minds were more like their neighbours than they were like Jesus' minds. Their thinking was more like the guy next door than it was how Jesus would think. And their behaviour, therefore, was reflecting that. So their behaviour was becoming more like those around them. And in worse, in some cases, I think in one place he says something like, you're doing this, and that's not even tolerated by the pagans. So in some cases, they'd sort of slipped worse. And Josiah, if you just put up the next slide. A sort of self-fashioned gospel was one of the things. So they were starting to make up their own gospel that suited them, and also a gospel that wasn't impacting their day-to-day activity. So it was a gospel in theory that they believed, but wasn't impacting how they lived their lives. And with the sort of self-fashioned gospel, Corinth was a city of new ideas, and everyone loved the new idea. Someone came with a new idea and he got centre stage and they loved it, and the church was starting to go along with that, actually. And so if a leader came and was sort of very eloquently spoken and was giving them new ideas, and they sort of went along with that, and it wasn't really founded always on the gospel. Sort of truth was trumped by novelty, if you like, and performance. And Paul was concerned that the church was following that, and they were starting to sort of self-define what spiritual meant. This, you are spiritual if this happens, but it wasn't really based on anything. It was based on their own ideas. And no impact on daily lives, so that's just basically slipping back into the behaviours really that they had before. And they might go to church and say a certain thing, but it wasn't really reflecting in their attitudes towards one another or in what they were doing on a day-to-day basis. And so Paul, one of the reasons, and in the letter is he sort of said, takes them back to the gospel and says, actually, all the way you're thinking, when you're in this situation or that situation, when you're thinking, it needs to be in line with the gospel. It's not something that's just a theory. It's something that's supposed to impact your daily lives. And one commentator said it was learning to think about every area of life through the lens of the gospel. So every situation we find ourselves in, we should be looking at that through the lens of the gospel. And so as you go through the letter, there's the sort of wisdom which starts talking about, and it says Paul's saying you think you're wise by thinking like the world thinks in these sort of areas. So it's view of success, it's view of leadership, it's view of all these other things in the letter. And Paul says, no, this is God's wisdom. And he points to a crucified Saviour. When God revealed his wisdom to us, he did it in a crucified Saviour. And that sort of should shape what we see success as in this life. And to tolerate, he says to them, you're tolerating a little bit of sin among you. You know, he says, but that's, you know, don't you know that Jesus was our Passover lamb? So he goes back to the gospel. He says, Jesus was our Passover lamb. And just like in the Old Testament, when Passover happened, the lamb saved them from death, didn't it? Jesus is our Passover lamb. He saved us from death. And just like the Passover feast, when they were told to get rid of all leaven, that's the Passover feast, every bit of leaven in the house, so we're to get rid of every bit of sin as a response to that. We live now permanently. Our lives are one long Passover feast, essentially, since Jesus. It's like that. We're to get rid of every little bit, because a little bit of leaven, a little bit of yeast gets through everything. Get rid of it all. So he takes them back to the gospel to explain why they're not to tolerate even a little bit of sin. And sleeping with prostitutes, sexual immorality, it says, don't you know your bodies are members of Christ? Don't you know your body's a temple? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. He takes them back to Jesus' sacrifice as a way of explaining to them why they shouldn't be doing some of the stuff they're doing. And about your rights, he talks about, don't I have a right to do this? I've got a right to go and do this. I've got a right to go and do that. But I lay down my rights for the benefit of my brother and to prevent putting a stumbling block in the way of people coming to Jesus. I lay down my rights. And then he ends that passage by saying, imitate me as I imitate Jesus. So every way he takes them back to Jesus, he takes them back to the gospel to say, this is not a theory, this is to shape how you're living your lives, every part of your life. And Paul's purpose in all of this is to build them up, not to tear them down. In fact, some of his strongest words as you read through it are for people that are tearing down. You know, if you're tearing down the temple and not, you know, building the temple, he reserves quite strong words for people that are doing that. It's all about building up. And not in the sense of, you know, like you might just encourage someone, like, you're doing really well, keep going, or, you know, that sort of build. It's basically building them up into the image of Jesus. So building people up in how they're thinking, to be thinking like Jesus. Building up people to how they're acting, so they're acting like Jesus. So it's building them into something, not just making people feel good, if that makes sense. And that's what I want to spend just a bit of time today doing, about this whole building up thing. And I think just what Bob said was great. Actually, God is building us, he's building his whole church into into his, you know, into something. You know, we're not, and actually Grace Church is being built into something. We're being built into the image of Jesus. We are his body, and part of that is how we build one another up. There's a, God equips us to equip the church, which is an amazing thing. So each one of us here, God has given you something to equip the church with. That's what God's given us. That's how he works. From the beginning of time, God has always delegated that to man. He's delegated his work to man. He made us workers. And part of being human is that vocation that God's given us. And the vocation is to show the world his glory. When he made man and woman, that was his commission. He said to them, go, multiply, and take my glory to the ends of the earth. Show the world what I'm like. And that's the commission he's given the church. And that's how. And so, and each one of us has got a part to play in that. So if we flip, I want to just look at this first verse initially. This is 1 Corinthians 1:10. So it comes right at the start. And essentially, this is Paul's opener. Once he's thanked God for the church and all the rest of it, this is sort of how he starts his letter. And he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. That was his appeal to them right at the start. And what I want us to do today is look at that, be united. So one of the ways is, I'm sure you know when you're studying the Bible, is you can take a word or a phrase, look at the original Greek or Hebrew, whatever it is, and basically look at all the other passages where that word comes. And what that then does is gives you some idea of what that word might mean. So for instance, that's how we all learn language, isn't it? It's how kids learn language. They learn what a word means by the sentence that it comes in, and then they understand what that word means. And so one way we can do this is to take that word, which is this. So that be united, basically, is that's the Greek word, which is katartizo. You don't have to know that. It doesn't make any difference if you know that word or not. But it's just helpful then to look at that word through the where it occurs in other places and then look at those verses, because that hopefully gives us more of an idea of what Paul means when he's saying be united in your mind and in your actions, in your behaviour. So we're going to do this in groups. So I'm going to give out some verses. I've already done the looking up of the word. There are various ways, you know, concordances, all sorts of things, where you can look these words up to find out where they occur. And I want you just to discuss amongst yourselves what these words mean in the other context. So we're going to bring it together and see if it helps us understand a bit more what Paul's talking about. Does that make sense? So I'll dish these out. How many groups are we? Are we five? Four. There you go. Yeah, no, they're both for you. Yeah, there'll be two a group, two or three. So the word that's highlighted, like in the bit I'm giving you, is that word. That's where it's used. So it's really just seeing, what do you think, what's that mean in that context? So it's just really just feedback, what you think that word means in that context. And then what we're going to do is pull it together to see if that helps us understand what Paul might be saying. Yeah, just whatever it says in there, yeah. Right, we'll pull that together. I don't know. There was obviously some confusion as well about how I explained it, because Claire was totally bewildered about what that was. So I apologise for that. That's my fault. What we'll do? We'll start with you guys. What I want you to do is just read the verse out, and then you can read even the word in it that is this word, because they'll be different in each one of them, and then give a little thought about what you think that word means in that context. So maybe we can start with you, Rory. Is that all right?
So my one was, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone when he is fully trained will be like his teacher. Luke 6:40. So fully trained is
just so right. This is it's supply was the word, and supply was lacking in your faith.
So your one was supply, and what do you think about all of that in the context? What was the context of that?
It's one person said, so what thanksgiving can we pretend to offer you for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God? As we pray more earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith.
Okay. Supply what is lacking. Supply double pay. Hey. Yeah? Anything else? So we go to your group at the back? Is that, do you have another one in there? Yeah, sorry, you can.
Prepared for the word house. Hebrews 10, verse 5 to 6. Consequently, when Christ came to the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.
So a body you have prepared for me. So that was Jesus speaking, isn't it? What do you make of that?
Sense of getting something ready. Expect.
Yeah. Yeah, prepared. That's getting something ready, isn't it, beforehand? Yeah. Who's doing it in that? That's interesting, that one. Who's doing the preparing? So that, so the one before was that we'll come to you and supply what's lacking in your faith. That was very much the Christian supplying to the other Christians, wasn't it? Whereas that is Jesus talking to the Father saying, you have prepared a body for me. So it's very much God doing that side of that, wasn't it? Preparing. Back, God. Restoration, yeah. What was the verse you had? Yeah. What was the verse you had, Ellis? Do you want to read that out? Is that...
Yeah, Galatians. Of rest. So you're, instead of being chucked out, you're restored.
Restored. Great, yeah. Restored rather than chucked out. Yep. Restoration. Yeah.
We had Ephesians 4:11. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, the building of the body of Christ, and all the saints to
the knowledge of God. Okay, yeah, equip. It's a good one, isn't it? Did you have another one over there? Was you? That was you guys, yeah?
Yeah, 2 Corinthians 13. Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. The word was restoration again, but slightly different. This is about restoring relationships.
Yeah. Yeah, restoring. So restoration again comes back there, but slightly different, sort of a perfect restoration there and restoring what was lost. What did you think about that? It was restoring...
The aim for restoration. So it was about aiming for restoration, living in peace, and then it was the assurance of God's love and peace for people
with you. Aiming for restoration, that's good. Did you guys have another one? Yep.
This is Matthew 21, just after Jesus has cleared the temple. Says this, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant, and they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. And it's the prepared word, it's the same as this, ordained praise.
That's a difficult one, isn't it? What do you reckon to that? Yeah.
With the emphasis on children, it's got heart in talking about unity and building up, but it's not a separation of adult and child. There's that emphasis on it here.
Yeah. And there's a sort of feeling with that, that that's something that God has prepared as a sort of got made ready for use, almost, hasn't it? A bit like Jesus's body, you prepared this, yeah. So it's you've made it ready for purpose or fit for purpose. You've made that, yes. Yeah, so that was prepared again, yeah.
Hebrews 13:20-21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, you with everything good that we may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom the glory of God. So of course, all that putting together, that divine and prepared.
And the equipping part of that as well, all of that's in there. Yeah, it's good.
1 Peter 5:10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Restore is the word here. We should bring that as bringing you back to what you were.
Yeah. Yeah. So restoring something back, that's good. Do you have another one, or was that? Yeah.
Hebrews 11:3, the word creative, it's by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible.
Yes, we took a bill.
What was the word in there?
Created.
Created, okay. Yeah.
Brought together and built.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So, Josiah, if we can just flick back to that verse. So, obviously, that the word can mean and does mean in a lot of different contexts a lot of different things. But, I mean, I think some of these I find it quite helpful. But when you look at that verse, so you're saying, Paul's appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that all of you agree. That there be no divisions among you, but that you be fully trained, that your minds be restored, equipped in how you're thinking, that you be perfectly united, fully trained, all these things in the same mind and the same judgment. That there's a sense in here that it's about being trained up, being our minds being restored. And trained up, rather than, so sometimes, as I read it, be united, sometimes that can look like everyone just thinking the same thing. We want you all just to agree on everything, because that's easier. But he's not saying that. He's saying, really, I want your minds to be restored into something, to have the same mind. And he goes on to explain what that is a bit later on, like with the mind of Christ. He says we have the mind. He wants our minds to be built up, restored, equipped, like Jesus' mind and the way we think. Not that I never have any disagreements with any of you, because that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about us all being clones. He's talking about the way we think and actually our minds. And in another one of his letters, he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it's this whole process, actually, that what he's saying is, I want you to be trained up. I want you to be fully equipped with the mind of Christ as a people, because actually that's what is going to transform you as a people, that you've got the same mind and the same judgment. When you're talking about something, you might disagree on some things, but actually your judgment of a situation, your mind and your thinking is the same, because you're trained up and equipped. Restored, our minds are restored. And the two things in both of those are really interesting. In some of those, it's God that's doing the restoring, and in other ones, actually, it's other Christians that are doing that. So that we, yeah.
Is restoration just some sort of original, perfectly attended state? So that when you are united, you are brought back from being fragmented, you become dissonant, and you sort of come back to like the original body that was supplied and provided or ordained. Is it that if you are united, you are somehow rolling back to something God intended originally?
I think it's, so in a sense, but I think it's rolling forward, if that makes sense. So I think the story of man is creation and new creation. And actually, God's intention was always this new creation in Christ, so that we are, so Jesus died and brought in this new kingdom, of which we're then part of in Christ, this new creation, and our mind. So it's a bit more like the redemption type of restoration. So we are being redeemed into something that ultimately we'll see when Jesus comes again. And we're on that process of restoration. So we'll only ever reach that part. So rather than sort of, because I think the classic sort of line of the Bible is you've got Adam and Eve, and then you've got this massive dip, and we're slowly trying to get back up to Adam and Eve. But that's not really the line of redemption. That's not what the Bible says. I mean, there's a sort of, that's the line of trajectory of the Bible. You've got Adam and Eve here, and yeah, there's a little blip here. But actually, the trajectory is always to when Jesus returns and eternity, and there are key points along the way. So I think it's more than us here being restored to that. I think what we are is gradually being restored to... Right, yeah.
And praise the day to have children or something like
that. Yeah, that's great. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, body you have prepared for me. Yeah. Yeah. That's good, yeah. Never thought of that. It's really good. Thank you. Yeah, it's great. So, what we're going to do is look through now quickly 1 Corinthians, where it talks about this building up and how we can equip one another, because 1 Corinthians is full of passages like that that says this is as a body how you can do that. But quickly, before I want to do that, I just want to look at the context that Jesus called his disciples in. So if we flip forward, this is Mark 1, and this is a sort of an identical account as in Matthew 4. This is Jesus calling his first disciples. He says, passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea because they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And that word mending there that I've highlighted is that same word that we've been looking at. All these sort of things. It's exactly the same word that was used in that. And Jesus calls his disciples in the context of the mending or preparing their nets. And he says, I will make you fishers of men. And as fishermen, they would have understood actually that their nets have to be mended. You know, you can't be a fisherman and not mend your nets. So they were sitting there mending the nets because they knew that had to be done to fish. And they would have gradually understood, I guess, as they walked with Jesus, that their lives needed mending. And when Jesus was talking about mending things, he was new. They would have sort of thought, okay, yeah, my life needs mending. And preparing, restoring, all these sort of things. They would have understood that. But they were also gradually understood as they followed Jesus that when he said, I will make you fishers of men, that they needed their broken nets restored together. So they were there mending their nets, and Jesus says, I'll make you fishers of men. And to them, fishing was a group activity. It wasn't like an individual activity. And just as Jesus was fixing them up as individuals, actually he was fixing them up together as a body. And they would have understood that as this picture of fishing, as fishers of men was always a group activity for them. Fishing was always a group activity for them. And I think this is the net in this is key, really, for me, and that mending of the net, because Jesus fixes us up together. So one person who's sort of fixed up and great actually is not that functional on their own. There's one little strand of the fishing net. It's only when those things come together and our lives come together into one net that we're effective. And their calling to follow Jesus was in the context of them mending their nets. As they're mending their nets, Jesus approaches to them and says, I'll make you fishers of men. And so to them, that was common sense. That was what was needed. So we're going to look through very quickly. We've only got a short time. This is just other passages from 1 Corinthians where it talks about building up, equipping one another. And I just wanted to all have a quick look at that. We won't spend an awful long time. Just have a think about what that might look like. You can look in the Bible at where they come if you need more of the context to that. Do you want another one? And really just to say, okay, these are Paul's instructions to build us up. So Paul gives loads of instructions through it, but these are the more specific ones where the sort of building up comes in the book. So I'll have to start drawing that to a close, just aware of the time. So should we start with your group at the back? What was the verse and what were your thoughts about that as a church?
So the verse was 1 Corinthians 14:3, which was about desiring spiritual gifts, especially prophecy, but saying that people who speak in tongues bring messages not just to God but to others to build people up. And we were talking about the need to be positive and the need to build each other up in the church, ignoring our failures and foibles, and the need to get ourselves right with God, but the need to encourage.
Ellis, did you have another one, or is that a separate? Is that a different one? No. No.
You go. 1 Corinthians 12:7, which is talking about the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good in regards to gifts. I think our take was that we shouldn't exalt any gift above the other. It's actually God that gives the gift. It's not the person's strength that they make them do it. So we shouldn't exalt, like a powerful preacher above.
Yep.
Chairs, actually we should exalt them all exactly the same.
Yep.
Glory to God rather than the person.
Yeah, it's good. And what about the gifts? Does it sort of say about using those there, or is it?
It talks about, one is given wisdom, to another utterance of knowledge, another faith, gifts of healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, various tongues and interpretations.
Yep.
All these are empowered by one and the same spirit, proportions to each one individually as he loves.
Yep. Yeah. Which is a good point, isn't it? And I think that was something the Corinthians were guilty of, is elevating one gift above the others. But yeah, so that talks about us being given gifts for the common good. So all of our gifts are given to us for the good of the church. And I think that comes back to us all being equipped to equip the church. Each of us here is given a gift, yeah, to equip the church. Was that, do you have another one?
Yep. Yes, I had 1 Corinthians 14:26. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. We just thought of that point that, like, in a church setting, everyone has something they can bring, everyone can serve in, like, their own way.
Yeah.
And, being part of a church family is all about supporting each other and building each other up by contributing whatever you can.
Yeah, yeah, that's brilliant. Yeah, great.
10:23-24. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things are good. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbour. And this was really about when looking for yourself and not necessarily it's about what I've got to say is.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's really good, isn't it? You can be. Yeah. So you can be right but wrong, can't you, in that sense? That just because what you're saying is right, if that's destroying someone else or is not helpful to someone else, then that's not the right thing to be doing.
So, talk about the church as well.
Yeah. 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 Rather than what I want, it's actually okay. What's the best thing for the other? Yeah. You guys.
How you use the knowledge you've got.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think that's good. And that's in the context of someone saying, well, of course we can eat food sacrificed to idols because idols are nothing. And Paul's saying, yeah, you know that, but someone else might struggle with that. And actually, yeah, we want to take each other on a journey in our knowledge to have a full knowledge, but that is a journey. And actually, sometimes just having that knowledge and sprouting it out there isn't the best thing. And what a person needs is a different approach, needs loving, needs taking it in a different way. So that's, yeah. So I think, I mean, we're over time, but in summary, I suppose the things from looking at Corinthians and today is that we're citizens of a new kingdom, okay? And actually, we are being transformed and being changed into the likeness of our King. That's that is what being a Christian is, individually. But also as a community, we're being changed to reflect something. A little, Paul calls it a dim reflection, a poor reflection in a mirror of what God's kingdom ultimately will be. But it is a reflection, and it's a reflection in the world. And that's part of what Paul's getting at. And actually part of that being us individually being changed into the likeness of Jesus and as a body is our responsibility in changing one another. God gives us that responsibility by giving us gifts and equipping us to do that. And really today it was just trying to pull together, actually, we only talk every other week, and I'm fully aware that actually trying to get through a book's really difficult, even to pull out little nuggets. But actually, this is about us looking through all the letters, all the Bible, and saying, okay, how can I be equipped? How can I be changed into the likeness of Jesus in my thinking and my actions? But then what can I talk to someone else about? And so talking about what we're learning is great in these little groups, but whenever you meet up, it doesn't have to be on a night when you've got life group. It doesn't have to be any particular time. Just when you meet for a walk, when you're doing, you just say, do you know what, God spoke to me, or I learned this the other day, do you know that's great? Or speak, encouraging someone when we're here, coming with some words of encouragement, other things like that is a great way for us to build one another up And we're not, as I say, it's about building each other up into the likeness of Jesus. So just like Paul, sometimes that's challenging each other. Sometimes that's saying, you know, the way I thought you were thinking about that, I'm not sure that was right. What do you think about that? And having those sort of conversations and challenging one another, which is still the same thing. That's still building one another up into the likeness of Jesus. And so it was just, that's sort of where we're ending the series, really. And I think if you get a chance to go back and read through the letter with some of those things in mind, that's good. But that's it. Next week we're here, same time, normal time, just for 45 minutes or so. And we're just looking at briefly, it's going to be much more informal. There's not going to be chairs or anything or PA set up. But it's just going to be a little run through. I think we're going to be looking at what Grace Church's story. So I'm aware that this, you know, so if I ask you the question, what happened to the Corinthian church? What happened to the Corinthian church? There's all this. Well, the answer to that is look around, isn't it? The answer to that is look around this room. This is what's happened to the Corinthian church, that God's kingdom is expanding. And this story that we read about in here is actually a story that's ongoing, that the Corinthian church was that part of the story, but we're part of the story now. And actually, when you read the Bible, God didn't give us a list of rules at all. He gave us a narrative. He gave us a story. And sometimes that makes it harder to understand, but actually that's what God's done, because he wants us to know that we're in that story. We have a place in that story. And next week, we're just going to be looking a little bit about Grace Church's story as part of the bigger story. And so that's same time, meeting here, 3:15 to start 3:30 for about 45 minutes. And then the week after that's our weekend away. Thank you very much. Collect your kids.